Amen. Our first reading for this morning comes from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. I will be reading verses 22 through 27 of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes these words. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Our second reading and our text for our time together this morning comes from the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll be reading beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May God bless to us and to our understanding these readings from his holy word. Will you pray with me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, now before I start, oh boy, I was really loud. Okay, maybe you could turn me down a little bit because nothing I have to say is that important. I have to say, I don't think this is a sermon this morning. So I guess truth in preaching requires me to say that. A sermon is supposed to have one idea at its heart, and it's supposed to be illustrated with stories and illustrations. But this is not like that this morning. I think this is more of a lesson that I'd like us to think about on this day. Because today I'm going to suggest that we spend this time together thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Now, as many of you know, during the Sundays of Lent, I attended an evening prayer program that was actually at Eric's church, at Forest Hill Church. And in the course of that program, one entire session and parts of others were given over to the Lord's Prayer. And I've been thinking about the Lord's Prayer a lot since then. It seems so important to me that I want to suggest that we ought to kind of stop and think about it. Think about what it means and how we're supposed to wrap our heads around it this morning. So that's actually what we're going to do on this morning. The Lord's Prayer is probably the single most important element of Christian worship. Well, I think that's the case. I don't remember ever being at a service of Christian worship where we didn't say the Lord's Prayer in some form or fashion. I've been in services of worship where the Lord's Prayer was said more than once. As a matter of fact, it's one of the passages, it's one of the parts of the Christian faith that it's a heart of what we do. Now, you might remember me saying in the past something that one of my seminary professors used to say regularly in class. Professor John Burgess, who was a leading scholar when it comes to worship and the sacraments and whatnot, he used to say this. He used to say, "Let me listen to you pray, and I'll tell you what you believe." I think that's such an important thing, right? Because if someone listens to us pray, they're going to know what we think about God, what we think about our relationship with God, what we believe will all be expressed in what we say. Now, I think actually, it's true that not only do our prayers reflect what we believe, I think it's also true that what we pray shapes what we believe. And what happens when we pray actually affects how we understand God. I think that's true of worship in general. You know, most people who consider themselves followers of Jesus do not attend Bible studies. We have 190 members in this congregation. If we have 6 or 8 in Bible study in any given week, that's pretty good. Most Christians do not attend Bible studies. Most Christians do not read books of theology. Most Christians don't read books on any kind of spiritual topics at all. For most followers of Jesus, our faith is formed more than any other way by what goes on in worship. And largely by the common prayers, the prayers that we pray, the liturgy that we undertake, the things that we say together with the leadership of our liturgists, those are things that actually shape our faith, that shape what it is we believe. So it's important for us to stop and think about the things that we say the most. And one of those things is the Lord's Prayer. It's important that we stop and think about what it is we're saying when we say this one prayer that we say over and over again every week. Now, let's start with this. I think it's important for us to keep in mind that when Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer, and when he teaches us through them the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching them not only a prayer, but he was teaching them an outline of what it was that his followers are supposed to believe. This is actually meant to shape our faith. When we pray this, when we think about what we're praying, it's meant to shape what it is we believe, to indicate to us what Jesus intended his followers to believe. For instance, we're to believe that being Jesus' follower is a group activity, not an individual activity. That being a follower of Jesus is meant to be something that his followers do together. Now, it's commonly said that we're supposed to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's correct. But that personal relationship is not meant to be a private relationship. Once in a while, you hear somebody say, well, I can be just as good of a Christian on the golf course or walking in the park. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Jesus understands that being his follower is something that we're meant to be doing in congregations and in connection with other people. And when you look at the Lord's Prayer, everything in it is meant to express itself as a group of people, right? Our Father who is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. It's meant that we pray this together. So when the disciples said, how do we pray? The first thing Jesus told them was, pray together. Pray in such a way that you lift your needs before God together. The second thing I want to say about what Jesus tells us we should believe is that we worship a God who wants to relate to us like a loving parent. Jesus tells us that when we pray, we're to address our God as Father. You know, we're so used to this, we don't realize how radical this was at the time. In the entire Old Testament, there's only 2 places where the people of Israel addressed God as a parent. So this was not the norm. But when Jesus came along, Jesus said, those of you who are my followers, you can address God as Father. And he invited them to use the Aramaic word Abba, which means father, but it was a familiar form like Papa. Right? Jesus said, you can call God Papa because you're like my brother. You are my brother if you are one of my followers. So Jesus tells us that we're allowed to address our God as we lift our prayers before God, addressing a Father that we believe is going to provide for us and care for us and protect us. Jesus also wants us to believe and to understand that we serve a God who is worthy of our worship and who wants to be worshipped. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer that God's name be hallowed. That word hallowed we don't use very often anymore, but it means worshipped. So Jesus is telling us that we should, as we lift our prayers, we should pray that all people everywhere in the world would be worshipping the God that we worship, that God we worship is worthy of the worship of all people. Jesus also wants us to believe that God is working to bring his kingdom to fulfillment here in this world. And this is important for us to keep in mind because it's very common for Christians to think that the church should not be worrying about this world, that this world is going to hell in a handbasket and we should just let it. We should just worry about saving souls and let the world take care of itself. But the Lord's Prayer tells us that we are to be at work assisting God in bringing his kingdom to pass in this world as it already is in heaven. You know, when Jesus walked around among us, he fed people who were hungry. He healed people who were sick. He visited people who were considered to be rejects and outcasts by polite religious society. And when he left, he said, "You are continuing my work in the world." The work of Jesus himself is the work of his followers now. We're to be about this work of helping to bring God's kingdom to pass in this world as it already exists in heaven. Jesus also invites us to pray in the Lord's Prayer that God would provide for our needs, that God would provide the things that we need. "Give us this day our daily bread" is understood to mean not just food, but all of the things that we need to sustain our lives. That we're free to pray that God would provide for our needs one day at a time. But I think that one day at a time thing is kind of significant, right? Because we want to pray that God's going to take care of us forever, for the rest of our lives, and a comfortable retirement too, thank you very much. But we're invited to pray only for what we need today. Now, when you think about it, that's a way of indicating that we trust God. That we trust that God will provide for us. That we're not asking for everything to be assured from now on to the last day of our life in this world. Jesus is inviting us to trust that God will provide what we need tomorrow if we pray today for what we need. So there's a kind of a trust in God's providence that's expressed that way. You know, it's also interesting that we're invited to pray for our needs. But for lots of us, there's a kind of a hard time separating what we need from what we want. Right? There's a lot of things we think we need. We think we need a new car. We think we need, you know, new clothes. We think we need lots of things that probably come under the heading of cake rather than bread. But Jesus is inviting us to lift up before God the fact that we have needs and to invite God to provide for them. Jesus also tells us that we're to believe that we serve a God who forgives our sins and expects us to be willing to forgive other people as well. And invites us to pray for forgiveness, but also encourages us to lay down all the grudges that we typically carry around. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, there's meant to be a reminder there that we serve a God who's willing to forgive our sins, but also expects us to be trying to cultivate within ourselves the ability and the habit of forgiving other people their sins. Finally, Jesus also wants us to believe that we serve a God that protects us and is willing to protect us from being put to the terrible tests that sometimes come in this life. We pray, the version of the prayer that we customarily pray says, "Forgive us our sins and lead us not into temptation." But that word temptation is actually a mistranslation. The word actually means test. What the Greek version of the Bible actually says that we are to be praying, "Lord, don't lead us into the terrible test." And by a test, it means persecution. The scriptures tell us that God never tempts anyone. So we're praying there that we would be protected from the kind of persecution that came upon so many of the early followers of Jesus. So when you look at the Lord's Prayer, all these things are in the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray," this is the prayer he gave them. And it's sort of a guideline to what it is that we're supposed to believe as followers of Jesus. Now, there are some other things that I think need to be said about the Lord's Prayer when we stop and think about it. One is, it seems to me that the way the Lord's Prayer has been given to us, that this is a prayer that gives us some guidance about what prayer is supposed to be about in general. The general purpose of prayer as God understands it. Now, obviously, there are a lot of different kinds of prayer, right? There's prayer of confession, there's prayer of adoration, there's prayer for other people. But I think this prayer is meant to give us a general overview of the purpose of prayer. I think most people who consider ourselves Christians, I think most of us have the habit of thinking that prayer is a process by which we talk to God and tell him what we want him to do for us. That we tell God what it is we want him to do. And for most of our prayers, they fall into this category. Most of our prayers end up being asking God to do something for us that he might not do otherwise. You know, our prayer chain, I think prayer chain's a fine thing, but it's all us asking God for something, us asking God to do something. But when you look at this prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, the Lord's Prayer, in the entire Lord's Prayer, everything in there is something God already wants to have happen. Is that right? God already wants to have his name held as holy. God already wants the needs of his people to be provided for. God already wants his reign to be brought to fulfillment in the world. All the things in the Lord's Prayer are things that God already wants to have happen. We're not asking God to do anything he presumably isn't already at work on. So it seems to me that when Jesus gave his disciples this prayer, one of the purposes that he had was to say to them, look, the purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind to make it in line with ours. The purpose of prayer is to change our minds to put them in line with what God is already doing. Not to line up God's heart with ours, but to line up our heart with God. So when Jesus told the disciples, pray like this, and then he gave them that prayer, it seems to make it very clear that his idea is, the purpose of prayer is to change us, not to change God's mind to get him to do things he's not ordinarily planning to do. Now it seems to me that there are two substantial problems with the Lord's Prayer. And I guess I would say problems with the way we use the Lord's Prayer. One is a problem of translation. Because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray it in English, right? But it wasn't written in English. The New Testament was all written in Greek. And it all had to be translated into our language. We pray for a Bible translator every day, every week when we gather together. It's important work. But when people translate from one language to another, some distortion, however unintentional, happens in the language. And we need to keep in mind that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying in English a prayer that was written down in Greek. I've already pointed out to you one of the little translation problems that comes in, right? This idea that we pray, lead us not into temptation, but the original meaning is lead us not into the terrible test. Right? That's just one example. There are other examples as well. When it says, thy kingdom come, when we think of a kingdom, we think of a place. We think of a country that's ruled by a king. It's somewhere that you can go to, like England is the United Kingdom, right? But the actual word in Greek means reign. May your reign come to fulfillment. So what we're praying is not that there'll be a place where God's kingdom will be set up. What we're praying is that God's reign would come to be the reign in this place, that all of the world would come under the reign of God, that everybody would acknowledge the kingship of God and would obey him as though he were the king of this place. So translation from the Greek language is one of the two problems that I say comes about that we have in the use of the Lord's Prayer. And the second one is that we know the Lord's Prayer so well that we can recite it without thinking. We can recite the Lord's Prayer without giving it a moment's thought. You can recite, everybody in this place, you can recite the Lord's Prayer while you watch a football game and never stop thinking about whether the receiver got his feet down in bounds. Am I wrong? Tell me I'm wrong. You can recite the Lord's Prayer while you're watching Home Shopping Network and never stop thinking about whether that outfit would make you look fat. Right? You can recite the Lord's Prayer and you can get every word right and never give it a moment's thought. When we pray together, when we pray our congregational prayer, when we get to the Lord's Prayer part, people start looking for their offering envelope. People start looking to see what the last hymn is. They're saying the Lord's Prayer, but they're not thinking about the Lord's Prayer. Right? They're thinking about where they put that offering envelope. We know it so well that it's so ingrained in us, but say it without even thinking about what it means, which is one of the reasons we're spending this morning actually trying to get our brains focused on what it really means. Now, we've taken steps in this congregation to try to help people get past this. Our sister Margaret pointed this fact out, that we can just say this without thinking about it. So we actually came up with an alternate version of the Lord's Prayer that we use with some regularity, right? We try to use it maybe once every 2 months or so. And the only reason we use that prayer is specifically this, to say a version of the Lord's Prayer that we have to stop and think about. So we haven't tried to change any of the ideas, All we've tried to change is the words that we use to express the same ideas so that we can say it in a way that makes us stop and think about what it is we're praying for. And I'd like to suggest that we do that right now. You have an insert in your bulletin that has two versions of the Lord's Prayer on it. The one on the top says Lord's Prayer Alternate Version. And I'd like to suggest that we take that out right now and let's pray this alternate version. Everybody got it? Our Father in heaven, let your name be held as holy. Let your kingdom come to fulfillment. Let your will be done by your own people and all people. Let all these things come to pass in this world, as they are already the realities of your heavenly kingdom. We pray that you would provide for our needs this day. We pray that you would forgive our sins to the degree we are willing to forgive others. We pray that you would protect us from being put to the terrible test, and that you would protect us from evil of all kinds. We pray these things boldly, believing that you are reigning, and that all things happen for your glory, and always will. Amen. Okay, same thing, right? We're saying the same things in that. We have not tried to change any ideas in it, only to express them in different words. We've tried to tweak a little bit of the translation. But you understand the purpose of doing this from time to time is to try to get us in a point where we've actually got to stop and think about what it is we're praying so that we just don't recite the words and, you know, think about the football game that afternoon. Now, there's one other thing I'd like to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer for a minute or two before we close this part of our service. And that is another related translation issue. Now, we say the Lord's Prayer in English, as I said, and it's translated from Greek, as we said. But when Jesus spoke the Lord's Prayer, he didn't say it in Greek. Right? Jesus did not speak the Greek language. He spoke the Aramaic language. So we're praying an English prayer that's translated from a Greek prayer that actually translates an Aramaic prayer that doesn't exist anymore. So we're not exactly sure the words that Jesus himself used when he was teaching the Lord's Prayer to the disciples who asked it, teach us to pray. And today, there are scholars in the ancient Aramaic language who are trying to study that language and to try to figure out what actual words Jesus would have used in teaching the prayer to his disciples. Now, you might ask, well, why would we care about what those original words were? But actually, when you study the original words that the prayer might have been used in, there are some insights that arise out of studying those words that could actually have some meaning. For instance, in the Aramaic language, the word that was probably translated as bread, as in daily bread, is a word that doesn't just mean material needs. It's a word that also means understanding, insight, spiritual insight. So these scholars believe that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray that prayer, he wasn't just asking them to pray that God would give them the food they needed, but also that God would help them to continue to grow up in their understanding, that God would continue to grow them up in their spiritual development and discernment. And that kind of makes a difference, right? If that's what Jesus said in mind, we need to know that to pray that prayer properly. In the Aramaic language, the word for sin actually means debt, right? Which is why we sometimes say, forgive us our debts in the older version of the Lord's Prayer. The Aramaic word for sin is the same word that was used for debt. And the word actually meant entanglement. So when people in the Aramaic language world were praying, when they were thinking about sinning, they thought of it as something that entangled them. They were tied up by their own sinfulness. And that's kind of an interesting perspective to take on the idea of sinfulness, isn't it? There's even another interesting thing in the Aramaic language that has to do with that word for sin. The Aramaic language is like Hebrew. Ancient Hebrew was all consonants. I don't know whether you're aware of this. In the ancient Hebrew language, there were no vowels. It was all consonants. You just had to know what vowel sounds to put into the word. and different vowels would change the meaning of the word. We actually talked about this last week. I don't know if you remember this. You were with us last week. We talked about the 23rd Psalm. And the 23rd Psalm begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? "I shall not want" is three consonants. But if you change the vowels that go into those three consonants, the meaning changes from "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want" to "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall never go missing," which is different. It may be better translation, right? The ancient Hebrew didn't have the vowels, so if you change the vowels, you change the meaning. The same thing is true of the Aramaic language. So if you change the vowels in the word for sin, you get the word for love. So some scholars believe that when Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, what he was actually teaching them to pray was not "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," but rather "forgive our sins as we're willing to forgive those we love." And that makes a difference, doesn't it? Doesn't that make more sense? Because if we pray, "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," we're praying that God will forgive us as much as we deserve. Is that right? We have to earn our own forgiveness by forgiving others. But the scriptures tell us we don't earn God's favor. It's a gift to us. And under those circumstances, it seems to me it makes more sense to think Jesus might have been praying, "forgive us that we're willing to forgive the people we love the most." Because the people we love the most, we're willing to extend some grace to. So you see, it's important for us to actually ask the question of the scholars. What is it that we think Jesus was actually saying to his people? What is it that Jesus is actually teaching us to pray and in the language that he used himself? And so recently, we came up with yet another version of the Lord's Prayer, which tries to incorporate some of these understandings of the scholars in the Aramaic language. And you have that on your bulletin as well. It says the Lord's Prayer from the Aramaic. I'd like to invite you to pray that version of this Lord's Prayer with me now. Father in heaven, may our hearts become a shrine where you are worshipped. May your counsel have authority over us until we are united in obeying it. Provide what we need each day in word and in understanding. Forgive the sins that entangle us as we are willing to forgive those we love. Protect us from being led astray by the superficial things of this world, and protect us from the foolish actions of others. It is your name that rules all things, your life that is able to imagine and to act, and your song that renews the world in beauty. Amen. So what we've been trying to do here this morning is to stop together and think a little bit about the Lord's Prayer, to think about it a little more deeply than we usually do, and to think about what Jesus might actually have in mind, about the meaning of this prayer, about what it means to our life in general. And we've been trying to think a little bit together about what our best scholars of Bible languages are learning about what Jesus might really have had in mind. So I would invite you to keep that insert with you for a while. Go home, stick it in your Bible, and from time to time, as you are reading the Bible or praying together, to pull out that paper and once in a while to pray one of these other versions and to reflect on it and to see what God might be saying to your heart. And hopefully when we pray the Lord's Prayer as we go forward each time we gather in worship, it'll mean a little more to us as we think about these things. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this great gift that your Son gave us when he taught us this great prayer. We pray that as you lead and guide us as your people, this prayer will be a guide to us about what it is we are to believe, what it is we are to understand about prayer, and what it is Jesus had in mind when his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." All these things we pray in his holy name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn at this point that is about the Lord's Prayer. I would invite you to stand. We're going to sing hymn number 349. It has a melody we're not familiar with, but we're going to sing this to the tune of Amazing Grace. So let's stand together and sing hymn number 349. And I would invite the elders who are going to be helping with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to come forward as we sing. Thank you.